All right, thank you, and please, you who have Bibles, turn your Bibles with me to the 11th chapter of Matthew, and we'll begin reading with verse 20, if I can see to read, the 20th verse of the 11th chapter of Matthew, just a few verses here, for a beginning in our study and in our message this morning. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Now you mark that in your minds, at least if not on your Bible. They repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in thee, in you, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. So reads through the 24th verse. And I want to call your attention before I announce to you what I'm actually going to speak about. I want to call your attention to this fact. Jesus is saying to these cities there in his day, that if even Sodom, the wicked city of Sodom, such cities as that, in days of old had seen the works that the cities were seeing in the day of Jesus Christ, they would have repented. And you remember the story of Sodom, how God sent angels there to take out Lot and his family because they were slave people. Although they were backslidden, they were away from the will of God. He had pitched his tent toward Sodom and had come down to associate with and follow with and engage in the type of life with the people of Sodom. Now, let's get this thing straight. The city of Sodom was a city of wickedness such as we see in the world today. We hear a great deal today about homosexuality. And oftentimes it's referred to as sodomy. And in the New Testament, the first chapter of the book of Romans, we're told by the apostle under the Spirit of God, as the leader, of those people who were so wicked that they changed the course of nature and they worked their evil, their sin, men with men and women with women. And God was so displeased with it that he gave them up. Three times in that chapter it says God gave them up. And the sin of sodomy, my friend, or homosexuality was a sin that was punishable in the Old Testament days under the laws of God, a sin punishable by death. God said, kill them. Talk about capital punishment. There was capital punishment in the days of old, and it was of God. And yet we have to deal with that. This situation today and that crowd that call themselves the gay crowd, you know. And let me tell you this, and I challenge any man upon the basis of the eternal word of God to refute what I say, that that man who or woman, whoever they may be, who practices sodomy or lesbianism, or in other words, homosexuality, and are given to such, don't tell me they're Christians, because the Word of God counted them as wicked sinners on the road to hell. And they must repent, and they must get forgiveness for their sin, and they must be changed by the power of God's grace, or they're lost. And yet, you know, we just, a lot of religious people today will just open their arms to them, you know, and stand and try to stand up for their rights in every way. Brother, I'll tell you, when men and women walk away from the will and the teachings and the warnings of Almighty God, they lose their rights. They don't have any rights before God. Because God is the one who is over things, and He is the one who tells us the way. Now, beginning with these remarks, let me speak to you this morning about this sin of not repenting, or may I use it like this, the sin of impenitence. Impenitence is simply not repenting. And I'll tell you what repenting is so that we'll understand as we go along. First, let me tell you a couple of things repentance is not. A lot of people get mixed up and confused in the matter of repentance, and yet repentance is one of the Bible doctrines that the old preachers used to preach a great deal. Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. But let's get the thing straight in our minds and understand what we're talking about. Repentance is not just being sorry that you did wrong. Because I've seen many a person, fact is I've been sorry before I was ever saved. I've been sorry I did wrong because I got thrashed for it. You know, I'm sorry that I got caught at it. That was where the sorrow was. But we read in the New Testament where Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, and he said, godly sorrow worketh repentance. So there is a sorrow involved in repentance. It's true. But the kind of repentance that makes the difference is that godly sorrow that is wrought in our hearts for the Spirit of God until we see what we are and we're ashamed of what we are and we're sorry of what we have been and what we are before God, and we're going to do something about it. But it's not just being sorry for something you did wrong. You know, you got caught and then you're sorry you got caught. That's where the sorrow comes there. That's not repentance. Repentance is not just turning over a new leaf. I've heard that 1,000 times perhaps in life. I've heard wicked boys and wicked men and various people who have practiced wickedness say, well, I'm going to quit that thing and I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'll do better. That's not repentance. Ah, brother, turning over a new leaf is not enough. That's not repentance. Certainly, you could see the turning over a new leaf, all right, in the experience of repentance. But I want to speak to you very simply and briefly about this morning and see if we can understand what it's all about. Because Jesus is speaking to Chorazin and Bethsaida, those cities that were there in his day, and that he had worked in them, and he had preached in them, and he had given them the truth. And then he said, if those wicked cities back yonder that God destroyed had had what you've had, the witness and had seen the works performed that you've looked upon, they would have repented. All right, let's see what is repentance anyway. I want to give you first just exactly what the word repent means as it's given in the original Greek text. It's just a little use that I give you the Greek word because that perhaps would mean little to you. But the word that is translated repentance in various forms of it, in various forms of the word repentance throughout the New Testament, here's what it means exactly in the Greek New Testament dictionary, if you please. It means to undergo a change in frame of mind and feeling. It means to make a change in principle and practice. Well, certainly that may, turning over a new leaf would involve that, you understand. But it's more than just deciding you're going to turn over a new leaf. To make a change in principle and practice, and principle goes deeper than just what we think we're going to do. A man of principle, that is a governing attitude of his very soul. But it means more than that. Repentance in the New Testament means a change of mode of thought and feeling. Your thinking changes. Your thinking toward things is different when you repent. Things that you thought little about and paid no attention to the wrong involved in them, if you repent, they become repulsive to you. And your thinking along that line is different. And then I might say it means a reversal of the past. It means turning about. Now, it sounds simple, and it is. When a man repents, he turns around. He turns about. Yes, he turns over a new leaf. That's true, but that's not all of it. It's an experience in his heart, in his mind, in his soul. An experience that turns him away from sin and turns him unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Because let me say this year, you can't change or separate repentance and faith any more than you can separate a thin 1,000-inch thick, thin sliver of steel plate or something. Because repentance and faith are but the two sides of the same experience. And that's the way Paul put it to the Ephesian elders over there in Acts when he made his last journey and visited with the Ephesian elders where he had preached many times. And he told them, I've preached among you these 3 years I've been preaching with tears, and I've given to you the message. He didn't say it in just these words, but he said repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the experience a person's got to have in salvation. To repent and believe, and it's all one experience. And one is turning away from the old life, and faith is turning to the new life. It's like a man on a sinking ship, and out there is the life raft. And repentance is likened unto the man leaving the ship that's going down, and faith is likened unto his reaching after the life raft. Two sides of the same experience. Well, let me give you an example in the Bible of what true repentance is. In the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, we have three parables Jesus told. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost boy. The prodigal son, in other words, the boy that he got dissatisfied with things like they were. And he told his father, I want my portion of the goods. I'm going to have myself a time. I want what belongs to me. And so the old man gave to him, or divided unto him and the other boy, his living. He gave to him his part of the inheritance. And the fellow went off and lived in sin and wasted his money and went down into the depths and into the cesspools of sin until he had spent his money. He went to a far country, joined himself to the citizens of that country. That's like the sinner, you know. He goes away from God. He's going the other direction. He's joining himself with that sinful crowd whose father is the devil himself. And so this prodigal son went down and down and down. He had friends until he had spent his money all up. And then he didn't have any money and he didn't have any friends. He didn't have anything. The next thing, he had to have a job of some kind, you know, and he was crying for a job. And I'm sure he wasn't like a lot of people today. You can talk about how many people's out of a job, how many out of work in the nation, and yet there are a lot of people that you could offer them a job on a silver platter and they wouldn't have it because they don't aim to work. And yet this prodigal son got to the place, his money was gone, his friends were gone, everything was gone. And his food was gone. He was hungry. Get a man hungry enough and he'll work. And most of them will. There are some maybe that'll starve to death before they work. But the prodigal son, as he sat on the rail fence, I can imagine, that's my version of it, you understand, not in the Bible. But I can imagine, I see him sitting on the rail fence, and there's the old filthy hog pen. How often I've stood by the fence and pitched the corn over in the midst of the pen where there was filth and refuse. And he watched the hogs as they ate the corn, and he was so hungry that he fain, the word of God said, he fain would have filled his belly with the corn which the swine did eat. He was so hungry he could climb over that rail fence and get in the hog pen and pick up that corn he'd pitch to the swine and eat it. And then the word of God said he came to himself. He said in so many words, how foolish I am, what a fool I am. I sit here hungry and I perish with this hunger, and yet back yonder at my father's house, even the servants have plenty. They have more than this. They have plenty to spare. And the word of God said, he declared, he came to himself and declared, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now, you know, when a fellow comes back like that, he means business. When he's willing to throw down his pride and throw down his smart-aleck attitude and come back and cast himself at the feet of the Son of God and say, I've wronged you and I've sinned against you and I've committed these awful things against you and I'm ashamed of it and I don't ask you to restore me to a place high like other people. Just make me a servant. That's all I ask. Just let me be a servant. But I'm hungry and I'm cold and I'm wearied and I need help. Brother, I'll tell you, when a lost man, a woman, boy, or girl come to the Lord Jesus Christ like that, and in that spirit, and with a resolve, a definite resolve in their heart and mind that they're going to turn away from the old life that they have now fallen out with, it's no good. How foolish I am to think that I could ever find pleasure in the ways of sin. I'll go back to God and I'll say, Father, just forgive my sins and just let me be a servant. Put me over there if you want to in the bunkhouse or in the servants' quarters or anywhere, but just forgive me. I've wronged you and I'm not worthy. And when a person comes with that attitude and that spirit to the Lord God and asks for his forgiveness and is humble in such a manner as that, I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ will put his arms around that soul and bring him to his heart. Like the old man fell upon him as he met him yonder before he got to the house. And the boy started to pour out his confession. And the old fellow said, I can imagine, said, leave off with that. And he just broke in and he said, let's go to the house and let's have a big time rejoicing. He began to praise the Lord and have such happiness, you know, that the lost had come home. And he began to call the service together. And he said, kill the fatted calf and bring the best robe and put on this, my son, and put a ring on his hand. For he was lost and he's found. He was dead and he's alive. It's no time to live in the past now. We'll put the past away. That's the way God treats people who come in true repentance to him. And they put the best robe on him and they killed the fatted calf and they rejoiced and made merry. And there was joy in the hearts of all of them, for the wanderer in sin had come back from the paths of sin unto his father's house. And so, my friend, repentance is a turning about. It's a turning around. It's a falling out with sin. It's coming to that place, and only the Spirit of God in convicting power will bring a person to see that I've been a fool, that I've been wicked, that I've sinned against God who loved me, and yet all the time he loved me and was calling for me to come back to a better life. And I'll arise and I'll go to him and I'll just throw myself on his mercy and ask him to forgive me. But you know, the old man didn't make him a servant. And God won't and just take you in like a servant. You'll be his servant because you love him. And when you turn from the old life of sin and put your faith in Christ, you will so appreciate God's goodness and love and mercy that you'll try and you'll want to down in your heart to do the things that God tells you to do and live the life God wants you to live. And the old life will have lost its attraction. The old life of sin and iniquity you have put away. And such is repentance. And when this takes place, when you come to God like that, I tell you, God will clothe your immortal soul in all of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it's just like a man keeping books. God will put down, so to speak, every good thing and every righteous thing that Jesus ever did and all of the holiness that makes up such a character as Jesus was. And he'll put it down to your account and your record. Your name will be over it. While Jesus himself on the cross of Calvary took your sins and bore them in his own body on the tree. All right, now that's repentance. It's coming back, changing your way, changing your principles and your thoughts and your attitude, turning about to a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And repentance, of course, is the aftermath of godless sorrow. And only the Holy Spirit of God, you hear the Word of God preached, you hear the Gospel preached, and the Spirit of God takes that message and uses it to touch your heart and help you to see and realize that you're no good, that you're a filthy, wicked sinner, and you'll never be anything else unless God or somebody greater than you changes you, and there's nobody greater who can do it but the Lord. And so you turn to the Lord, and that is repentance. But, of course, in turning to the Lord, you turn by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's go back to the thought I wanted to give you in the beginning, the impenitence of, a lack of repentance. Or impenitence is a sin of rejection. I just want to give you these things to think about. Not to repent of your sin as a sinner is to reject a lot of things. Turn them down. Push them away. And I'll give them to you quickly as we go along. These cities that Jesus is talking to, Capernaum and Bethsaida and the cities that he preached to and where he healed and where the people saw his mighty work. He said to them, if these things had been done among those wicked people long ago that perished beneath the wrath of God, they would have repented. But you've got a better chance than they had. You've got a better chance than they had because you've seen works they never did see. And I say to you this morning that the people of this generation of which we're part, they will be held more accountable before Almighty God for their sins because they have a better chance to know the Word of God. We live in a day of better education. More people can read and write. More people can have access to the Bible. More people can go to church if they will and want to. And because we have a greater opportunity than the people of the past, God will hold us responsible according to the opportunity gave. But impenitence is a sin of rejection. And these cities were guilty of that sin. They rejected the light of truth or the revelation of truth. If we had the time to read a lot of the first chapter of Romans, and we've often read it together, you'll hear us, Paul telling the people of Rome that there isn't but one thing, and that's the gospel. He said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then he goes on to say, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Or in other words, for a man to have access to this book of truth, the eternal Word of God, and then shut his eyes to it and rebel against it and turn away from it and turn his back upon it. That is the greatest sin of impenitence and unbelief that could come. It's a sin of rejection. God gives us the light of truth, the light of revelation. And in that first chapter of Romans, he goes on to say, speaking of all the world, that those unseen things of God are clearly revealed by the things that are made. This great creation, the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavenly bodies, the snow-covered mountains, the deep rolling seas, the far-reaching deserts, all of these great works of God in this vast creation. He said there's enough evidence, enough witness in those things for you to know about God, so that they are without excuse. No excuse. They are without excuse who reject the light of the revelation of God. God's revealed himself through Christ to a lost world. He's revealed himself in this Bible, which is the living word, Christ the living word. And if people won't take it, why, they've rejected the truth. And that's the sin of impenitence, which will result in eternal damnation. All right, these cities not only had rejected the light of truth or revelation, but in turning away from Christ, they rejected God's law. Now, in Galatians 3:24, Paul said the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law can't save anybody. Keeping the law can't save anybody, because nobody ever kept the law to the letter. If you should keep all of the law and all of the commandments and yet break one, you'd be a lawbreaker. You'd be counted as a lawbreaker, guilty of all. And so the law could not save. In Romans, the 8th chapter and the first few verses, we read that what the law could not do, in that it was weak to the flesh, God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that he might do that, see. Because Jesus did not sin, and you and I have, and all other men have. There's not a just man upon the earth, Solomon said, who doeth good and sinneth not. Jesus told the rich young ruler, there's none good but God. And so, the law is not given us to save us. The law was not given the Jews to save them. No Jew was ever saved under the Mosaic law, only as through the types and the shadows and the pictures of the coming Christ and salvation by the blood of Calvary, as was pictured and typified in the law of Moses. Only by accepting by faith those types and shadows and pictures that God gave could they be saved. They had the same gospel we've got. They didn't have the New Testament, certainly. Jesus hadn't come and suffered on the cross of Calvary. But every drop of blood that ran down on Jewish altars when they slew or sacrificed an animal, and that warm blood ran down beneath the altar, cried out in type and in shadow of the coming shed blood that Jesus would one day shed on Calvary. Every day of atonement, when the high priest took the warm blood of the sin offering in the bowl or in the basin, and he went in to the Holy of Holies behind the veil and stood before the ark and the mercy seat and dipped his finger 7 times in that bowl of warm blood that had been given up by a dying beast outside. And he sprinkled that blood on the altar and on the mercy seat. It was just a picture of the fact that Jesus would shed his blood as our substitute and offer that blood to pay for our sins before the Father God one day at the throne of God. And those who believed on those things and accepted those were saved, of course, and many did not, and many could not. Many were denied the blessing because of unbelief, God said. So the law just teaches us that we're sinners. That's all the law does. Now, if we didn't have any law in our state at all, no traffic laws or whatsoever, no road signs, nothing in the world, and you just took off down the road and you run every red light you wanted to, of course, if there wasn't any law against that, you just keep on, and no matter how many got killed by your doing so, or how many you run over, anything like that, If there wasn't any law, there wouldn't, you wouldn't be doing any wrong. But it is the law that is given to show us that we are wrong, that we're sinners, and to lead us thereby to the one who is able to save us, a schoolmaster. Now, it's different when I was a kid in school, and the kids, as they go to school now, you let a schoolmaster today grab up a hickory limb and thrash the daylights half out of a kid at school today, and they'll have a lawsuit on their hands and possibly have to give up their place and all of that with the parents of the child. But I'll never forget the words spoken to me, and I've heard of other children who had the same thing spoken. Most all of their parents would say words to that effect. My daddy said to me, son, the day you do wrong at school and get a whipping by the teacher, you'll get another one when you get home. But you know, you let a teacher lay their hand on somebody's kid now, and they've got a scrap on their hand with their parents. And that's the reason the world is so wicked, and that's part of the reason, that's the reason that so many of them grow up without any sense of responsibility or reliability or what's right or wrong or anything else, because too many parents take up for their children in their sins and in their wrongs. The law is a schoolmaster to show us that we're bad. I wouldn't know I was bad if there wasn't a law that said I was bad. If God hadn't put a line of truth there, a measuring line, so to speak, of truth and holiness by which I should measure myself, I could do anything I wanted to and think it's all right. But God won't let me do that, because He sends me the gospel and He sends me the Holy Spirit. And through the gospel message and the Holy Spirit and the thou shalt and thou shalt not, and even through the Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone, God shows the sinner that he is a sinner, that he's wrong. He's a lawbreaker. So these cities, they rejected the law of God. But I must hurry. They rejected, in impenitence, they rejected the love of God. Somebody loved them. As the songwriter said, somebody loves you, 'tis Jesus. And brother, how true it is, God loved the world. Do you realize that? And yet you let a person come to that place in life where they feel like nobody cares, and they're apt to turn out any way in the world. You don't know what's going to happen to them. Don't ever fail to love one another and love your children, and children love your parents, and brothers and sisters love one another, because the time may come, if they come to feel like someday that nobody cares, you don't know what'll happen to them. But God loved us, and God loved the people back there, and God's loved sinners since the days of Adam and Eve, who sinned in the Garden of Eden. And He said God loved the world. And the impenitence is the sin of rejecting that love. Turn your back on that love and say, I don't care anything about that. The sin of these cities in their impenitence was the sin against our sin of rejecting God's will. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will that all should come to repentance. But He doesn't make all of them come to repentance. And consequently, the responsibility of the thing's on you, and we can't get away from that to save our life. These wicked cities, in their impenitence, they rejected Jesus' works. Oh, there are so many scriptures I wish I had the time to give you. In John, the 14th chapter, in the 11th verse, Jesus said, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Again, over in the 15th chapter, John, verse 22 and thereafter, He said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. when they turn down the works they have seen me do and turn their back upon the works of God. And brother, I'll tell you, the works of God lie on every hand and all around you. And you turn away from that this morning and without repentance of your sins, and you'll go down to hell. These wicked cities that he speaks about here, they were guilty of impenitence in rejecting the word of God. Oh, so many people don't care that much about God's word. And even those who call themselves saved, I wouldn't walk across the road, some of them, to hear a sermon or to get to hear a chapter read from the word of God. But go with me back to the days of Nehemiah of old and see the day after so long a time and so many troubles of captivity and everything. When Nehemiah came back, they had a revival down in Jerusalem. And some of the men who could read, they got out the word of God that the people had turned their backs on. And they stood on a platform and read that word for a half day at a time. And the people wept and mourned and bowed their heads, and the tears fell down because they saw by that word how they treated God. These cities Jesus speaks about were guilty of rejecting the records of history. Matthew 12, verses 41 and 42, I read to you in the beginning. There he gives them history of nations and cities that lived in the past. The sin of impenitence these cities committed was the sin of rejecting the commandment of God to repent. Acts 17:30, Paul preached on Mars Hill outside of Athens. And he said to that wicked, ungodly crowd of idolaters, he said, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then he went on and told them, because God hath appointed a day in which he'll judge the world by that man whom he hath sent. In other words, by Jesus at the great white throne of judgment. These cities that Jesus was speaking about here, they were guilty of the sin of impenitence in that they rejected the kind invitations of Almighty God. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, in Isaiah 1:18, he said, come, now let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In the sixth chapter, the 16th verse of Jeremiah, if I remember correctly, he said, God commanded him to come back to the old paths where it was the good way, and you'll find rest your souls. And they said, we will not return. So it's the sin of impenitence, the refusal to heed the word of God. Quickly, and I must be through in a few moments. In the third place, not to repent means to perish. Luke 13, 3 and 5. I'm not going to turn and read that. You're familiar with that scripture. On one of those verses says, they told him of certain Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with the sacrifices, and so on and on. And Jesus said, do you think they were sinners above all that were in Galilee? He said, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Then they told him about a wall falling on so many and killing them over to a certain place. And he said, do you think they were sinners above others, other sinners? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Over Las Vegas, Nevada, that sin hole, cesspool of sin and gambling and ungodliness, this great hotel, you saw it on the news, all of you, I'm sure. And last night, I believe, 80-some had already been accounted for as dead, with 200 or 300 injured. That great hotel down here in the lower part of it, with the roulette wheels rolling, the tables, the dice tables, and the gambling games. And all these people that want to go to Las Vegas, brother, from all over the United States, were in that great hotel, a lot of them at least. If they didn't see any more than I saw when I was in Las Vegas, why, they wouldn't see much. I went through Las Vegas, but I didn't see anything but a bunch of ungodly cesspools of sin where they gamble and where they carry on every kind of filthy show, and they revert to the animalism and the lust of the flesh, and God's judgment comes upon them. They didn't have time to repent, those that they picked up dead, you know, if they hadn't repented. And so he said, everybody, in other words, they're all sinners. They're all sinners. They all need to repent. This generation you and I live in today has the light of the gospel. And with these words, I've got to close. We've got everything in the world to help us to the Lord to know the way of God and the way of truth. We'll never be able to stand before God and make an excuse and say, I didn't know. Because we've got a way to know if we want to know. But do you want to know? We can repent if we want to repent. Because if you look into the teachings of this eternal word and hear the gospel, I'll tell you the Holy Spirit will touch your heart and you'll find yourself saying, I can't go on this way. I'll turn. I'll give up these sinful ways and I'll put my faith in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I won't have any more to do with these sinful things. What are you going to do about it today? Is there somebody who has not been saved? Will you accept Jesus this morning? If we bow our heads to pray.